you play with me tonight. God, we just give you praise and glory, Father, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, thank you so much for being willing to go to that cross for us, knowing that it really is ours to bear, and knowing that we had no way of having a relationship with you aside from you taking action. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening. I'm so glad to see you here this evening. If you have your Bible with you, your copy of God's Word, let me invite for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I hope that you will make your way there. We're going to be looking at a passage this morning or this evening out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 26 through verse 31. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and we're going to begin reading that in a few moments. One of the things that I was unprepared for and that I was unwarned about when beginning service to the church in the way of a pastor or a preacher was the role of being one of the leaders of a volunteer organization. You see, when you're a boss or when you are a supervisor, you have some type of enforcement to be able to look at your employees or to look at your subordinates and to say, I want you to do this, and if you don't, here are the consequences. We will demote you, we will take away pay, we will fire you, we'll run you off. There are all sorts of consequences that you have at your disposal. But yet, when it comes to a church, we are a volunteer organization. People can volunteer, they don't have to volunteer. And I am just a leader of volunteers. And I'm one of many leaders of volunteers. And even when it comes down to it, ultimately, I'm not the leader that you have to answer to. God is. And sometimes it becomes a struggle, especially when you are leading or helping lead a volunteer organization, because you're going to hear things like, I'm just not sure if that's what God wants me to do, preacher. Well, I just don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, is there someone else? Or, well, I just don't have time right now. Or even the one that I do not want to belittle, but at the same time is sometimes abused, is the phrase, well, let me pray about it. You know, there's a lot of people of us today that are in the church today that we are looking for clarity. We want clarity in where God is leading us. We want clarity in what God expects of us. We want clarity in what God wants us to do. We want clarity in where God is taking us. And before we commit or before we agree or before we sign up for anything, we want clarity. I want to know when we're going to do it. I want to know how we're going to do it. And I want to know how long we're going to do it. I was talking to a lady this morning talking about the Mexico trip. And she said, well, when are we leaving for the mission trip to Mexico? And it's going to be the first full week of August. And I said, so you're wanting to know what time we're leaving that Monday morning to head to Mexico? She said, yes. And I said, I don't know. And she had a perplexed look on her face. And I said, ma'am, I'm flying out for India this coming Friday, and I don't even know what time the plane leaves. So I don't even know what's happening this Friday, much less happening knowing what's happening in August. But sometimes we will, in our minds, say, God, I am willing to serve. God, I'm willing to give. God, I'm willing to commit, but I got to know all the details up front. We want clarity. But I want to submit to you this evening. I want to look at it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the things, the primary thing that we should be looking for above clarity is confidence. So there's a big difference between clarity and confidence. Clarity says, I have to know all the details. I have to know all the information. That way I can make a decision based upon what I think or what I know. And confidence says, as long as I believe in that person, I don't have to know the details because I know who I am following. You see, there's a big difference between confidence and clarity. And so many times I believe in our Christian life, and I even believe in the life of this church, we have a lot of people today that are more concerned with clarity than confidence. They're more concerned on the when, the where, the why, and the how, and they're not concerned about the who. Because the truth of the matter is that if you know the God that you serve, and if you know the God that is calling you to go, then it really doesn't matter about the when, the where, the how, or the what. All you need to know is the who. So I want to speak to you this evening about clarity versus confidence. And we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just kind of set the stage what we're coming into, because we're coming in here at the tail end of the first chapter. But Paul is coming in and he's writing to this church in Corinth, and he's talking about divisions in the church. He is saying, listen, within this church, there's one faction that follows Paul. There's one faction that follows Apollos. There's one faction that follows another person. You all are divided. You're not unified serving one God. And you all think that you know who you're supposed to be following. You all think that you have a figured out, because you think that you're so smart in your Christianity that you know the direction that you need to head. And he said, do you not get it? The church was not created to follow man. The church was created to follow Christ. And so many times we can get strung out following different people, and we can forget that we should have one confidence and only one confidence, and that's in Jesus Christ. And you and I don't have to worry about saying, well, where are we going, or how are we going, or well, what are we going to do when we get there? We just need to simply say, who is telling us to go? And so Paul is coming in this setting, and he is writing to a church that is splintered. There's a church that thinks they have it all figured out, the church that thinks they know the direction they're going in, and he comes in and says, who is your confidence in? And I want to challenge you and I tonight to ask ourselves the question, who is our confidence in? You see, there's people today that have confidence in green paper. There's people today that have confidence in a job. There's people today that have confidence in a house or possessions. There's people today that have confidence in a retirement fund. There's people today that have confidence in themselves, and they think, I have it all figured out. The same way this early church had confidence in these different leaders, Paul comes in and says, oh, no. See, you got it all wrong. It's not a matter about having the clarity of knowing what you know or what you think you know. It's a matter of having confidence in one person. Because when you have your right confidence in the right person, nothing else matters. So I want you to look with me in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice how Paul continues his writing in this chapter, and he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Now we're going to come back to that at the very end of our time this evening, but let's just look, just note that as we move through right now. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So how I want to back this up, and how I want to unpack this for the sake of our time this evening, I really just want to follow the narrative as it goes through. And I really want us to start off when we think about clarity versus confidence. We think about so many times we get hung up on some details, and God is just saying, don't worry about the details, because I have all the details figured out. Just follow me. Now we back up and we say, oh no, God, you don't understand. I have to know this information. And look at what Paul is writing there in verse 26. He talks about the standards of man, or the ideas of man when it comes to the kingdom of God. Notice what he says there in verse 26. He says, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. I think there's some of us in this room that might identify to that and say, well, I'm not the smartest person around. I don't know everything there is. There's a lot for me left to learn. And notice he continues on. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Paul comes in and reminds this church that really, hey, listen, folks. You don't know everything. You don't have all power. And you're not the most important person in the world. And yet, how many times do we, in our own individual arrogance or pride or sinful flesh, think, I know what is right and wrong and best for me? You ever think that? Well, that person said I shouldn't do that, but I know what's best for me. No, you don't. If you knew what was best for you, you wouldn't sin to begin with. If you knew what was right from wrong, then you wouldn't ever do anything wrong. There are all sorts of times when you and I can find ourselves in positions where we made a mistake. We made an error. We thought it was this when it was really something else. Or we found ourselves saying, I didn't know that extra piece of information that makes a difference. You see, God knows everything. God sees everything. God knows all the ends of everything. God knows the beginning to the end. He knows everything in between. And we do not. And Paul comes in to remind you and I, when we think about our confidence, when we think about our clarity, let us be reminded that we're not as great as we think we are. You don't know as much as you think you do. I don't know as much as I think I do. And there's not a single person in this church that knows everything there is to know about the Bible. There's not a single person in this church that knows everything there is to know about science or mathematicians or mathematics or English or school or academics or work. There's not a single person that knows every single thing. And yet, how many times do you and I think in our own spirit, well, let me decide if this is what I should be doing or not? May I remind you that God did not call you to decide. God called you to follow. And yet so many times you and I sit back and say, well, if we should or not. And I've been there. I've been there multiple times where a door will open up and I'll be like, I don't really want to do that, and let me pray about it. Or I don't really want to do that, so let me start off with all the reasons why I should not. Or I really don't want to do that, and so I'm going to come up with all the reasons why it doesn't make sense. And I will start putting all these things together, and then it's like God has a way of reminding me, listen, this isn't up to you. This wasn't started by you. You don't know what's going to happen. Just be obedient. And Paul reminds us right here in these first few verses. He's reminding that church, remember. Remember that you're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as important as you think you are. You don't have everything that you need. And so you and I sit back searching for clarity. We are searching for clarity to appease our own minds. And Paul comes in and says, why would you worry about appeasing yourself when you're not as great as you think you are? And then he goes on there and points to the power of God, the effect of God, the acts of God. Notice what he says there in verse 27. He says, but God. So he's saying, this is who we are in our own humanity. But God, verse 27, chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring nothing things that are. He's reminding you and I that God has the power to do whatever God wants to do. God has the power to change hearts. God has the power to change lives. God has the power to work in even our most feeble attempts. God has the power to use each and every single one of you as a mouthpiece and a light in the world around us. God has that power. And it doesn't matter if you understand it. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. All you got to say is, God, are you wanting to use me? And the answer is, yes. God, how would you like to use me? He has given us in His Word, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 through 9. He says, go and make disciples, tell people, talking about being the light. So the question is so many times I want to say, well, God, I want clarity. Who am I supposed to talk to? What am I supposed to say? And how long is it going to last? And I want to guarantee that they're going to respond. So may I ask you, then where is your confidence? Is your confidence in you, your confidence in God? So Paul comes in here in these few verses here in verse 27 and 28, and he reminds us. He reminds us of the ways of God. And more importantly, he reminds us that God's ways are not man's ways. And he points out the reality, and he points out the truth that God can take what we think is foolish and shame the wise. God can say, you all think this is silly, but look, it is the most wisest thing in the world. Let me give you an example. Where did we come from? There's a whole group of people out there that say, well, it is just foolish to believe that God said something and it created. Well, then what is their argument? Their argument is that it's millions of years. Their argument is that I could take the pieces of this watch and I could break it up in all the little pieces that it contains. I can put all those little pieces of this watch in a Ziploc bag, and if I shake the Ziploc bag long enough and hard enough and fast enough, eventually a watch is going to come out. Or another idea, they say that you got a tornado. Tornado comes to the junkyard. After that tornado comes to the junkyard, a brand new commercial jet will be sitting there. Because out of nothing came something. See, there's these ideas out there that this is wise and this is foolish. And we have these ideas out there. The world has these ideas out there that, why would you go to church? Isn't that foolishness? You should be doing this or you should be doing that. And we're reminded that God uses things that does not make sense to us, but makes sense to Him. Why did God talk through a donkey? Why did God use David, the little man, to kill the giant? Why does God save people like you and me? Because He sees what we do not see. And so it's not a matter of you and I coming back and saying, God, I don't get it. Of course we don't get it. If we got it, we'd be God. And so he comes in and reminds us, Paul reminds you and I, that he can work in the things that we seem to be, that we think are foolish, he can work for his own good. He says that he chose what is foolish in the world. He also talks about what is weak in the world. He also talks about those things that think they're strong, that think they have it all together, and those very weak, those insignificant, those unimportant people, how he can work in their lives to bring about a great good for all people. I don't agree with their theology. I one time saw a picture of Mother Teresa. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of Mother Teresa. My mom, for a period of time, whenever I was just a two-footer, a little kid, she worked at the Mother Teresa private school in Oklahoma City. And so since my mom worked there for a period of time, I went with her. And I remember as a little kid and all the rules and all their liturgy and the process that they went through at this school. But I remember growing and getting older and thinking, I went to this Mother Teresa private school with my mom as she was working there. And I always wondered and remember one time seeing a picture of Mother Teresa. And I thought sometimes it was a picture way zoomed out far away, but I realized that if you ever saw a picture of Mother Teresa, she wasn't very big. She was a wee little woman. And yet you think about the impact that she has had on the world for good. Brothers and sisters, it's not about your stature. It's not about your size. It's not about your knowledge. It's not about your maturity. It's not about how much you know. Or it's not about how great you are. It's not about how many people know you. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about how much education you have. It's simply a matter of, am I willing to be used by God? And may I tell you this evening that you will only be used by God when you have confidence in God. You see, the smart people, the quote-unquote smart people around us, they want to have clarity. They want to have all the answers. They want to know all the details. And they want to be able to sit back and evaluate when everybody should just be asking one thing. Consider your calling. You see back there in verse 26, it says, consider your calling. Paul comes in and says, listen, you are fractured and you're over here and you're over here and you got all these people thinking they know what's best and they know where they should go and they know right from wrong. And he said, have you not considered your calling? Who called you? I did not call you. Zanias Baptist Church did not call you. You didn't even call yourself. God called you. So have you ever stopped to consider, what does God want me to do? Sometimes it's frustrating because of the fact that you will say, hey, we need people to serve in this area. We need people to serve in this area. And I have people that look at me like, oh, he's always asking me to do something. But you know, it'd be a lot easier if people just volunteer. I wouldn't have to ask anybody. I wouldn't have to say, would somebody please do that? Because we should have so many people fighting over each other, trying to see who can serve, that we shouldn't have to ask for people to serve. I should be turning people away right now to go to Mexico. I should have so many people saying, I want to go and serve. And Spence, this is a bargain. We're going to sleep in Donna, Texas. We're not even going to sleep on the old Mexico side. We have an opportunity to go. We have an opportunity to serve. It's way cheaper than you can go anywhere else. We're going to be taken care of. It's only a week. And it's such beautiful sunny weather, not this dreary, cold stuff that other people have to deal with. We get to go. I should be turning people away right now and saying, I'm sorry, we don't have any room. But instead, we have people that say, well, I want details. I want clarity. Listen, if God has called you to go, God has called you to go. And He'll work out the details, even if it's after when you get there. He will work that out. You see, so many times we want to have that clarity and we neglect the confidence. Paul comes in here in verse 26 and burned down through verse 28, and he reminds us how often we get our perspective skewed. We think it's about our intelligence, our wisdom, our power, our prominence, and he says, no. You don't understand how God works. See, God works in ways that aren't man's ways. He can take things that aren't and make it into things that are. Well, how does he do that? He created it. So if he wants something to be there, it can be there. If he wants this church to suddenly have a brand new interior in our sanctuary, he can do it with his breath. Do you have confidence in that kind of a God? Now there's a reason why Paul is saying this. It's the reason why he's given this instruction to these believers. And we find the reason there in verse 29. Notice the reason that he gives us. He reminds those believers, listen, you all are worried about clarity and you should be worried about confidence. You all are all focused on the details and all the what ifs and the I don't knows when you should be focused on the confidence in who God is and what has God called you to do. And he gives us the why. He says there in verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He's reminding you and I that so many times when I do it under my power, I do it under my wisdom, I do it because I think I'm so smart, then I'm the one that starts getting the credit for it. Oh, I think, look at me, look what I did. Oh, I'm so smart, I'm such a genius, I have it all together, or I just prayed it into being. And he says, don't you realize that we had enough arrogant people trying to take credit for things they didn't do? Don't you realize that even in the church we have tons of people trying to take credit for what they didn't do? We have people that are saying, well, look how I served, and look at these people that did this, or look what I've done, or look what this has done, or look what this person has done. He says, we have enough arrogant people trying to take the credit for God. When was the last time you did something in your life that the only person that could receive credit was God? When was the last time that you and I did something that the only way that anybody, including us, could explain why we are doing it or why it worked or why we ever engaged in it was because of God? When was the last time you and I did something and someone looked at you and I said, why are you doing that? I don't know. God told me to do it. Oh, you know, so many times in our own opinion, we have all these reasons. Well, it makes sense financially. It makes sense corporately. It makes sense methodologically. It makes sense based upon the new methods and the new ideas in the church movement. It makes sense based upon what our opinions is and what our collection, a group of people is. It makes sense in our own mind. When was the last time you did something that if God wasn't in it, you would be totally for naught? Paul comes in and reminds these believers. He reminds these believers when it comes to clarity versus confidence. The reason why we don't need to worry about clarity, we should be worried about confidence, is because when we have confidence, then God is the one that gets the glory. When we have clarity, then it's one, then we're tempted to pull that glory for ourselves. And notice there in verse 30, Paul continues on and he says, all right, so don't miss this. You and I should be focused on confidence in God, because when our confidence is in God, then the glory goes back to God. And if you want to have something to glory in, if you want to have something to brag about God. And you may say, what am I supposed to brag about God about? Well, notice in verse 30, he gives us several different reasons for you and I to be having, for you and I to brag in God and for you and I to have confidence in God. Because there may be someone here this evening that says, all right, Spence, I get it, but why should I have confidence in God? God's never done anything for me. Every time I tried to get up, it felt like he kicked dust in my sand in my face. Every time it feels like I took a step forward, he was always right there to pull me backwards. Why should I have confidence in God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice in verse 30, he gives us the reason why you and I should have confidence in God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. So he says, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Why? Spence, why are we in Christ Jesus? Because God. Because God sent His Son. Because God sent His Son to die for you. Because God sent His Son to be the payment, the propitiation for your sins. Without God sending His Son, you would have no payment for those sins. Therefore, you'd have no forgiveness of those sins. Therefore, you would have no salvation from your sins. And therefore, you and I would be hopelessly headed to hell. You want to have confidence in God because you can't send your son to die for anybody's sins. You can't send yourself to die for anybody's sins. You can't forgive anybody's sins. You can't do anything about the penalty and the wrath coming of God for those who are sinful and in their sin. You and I can't do anything about it, but God can. You want to have confidence in God? Have confidence in God for the simple fact that He can save you from your sins. Oh! That's not enough, Spence. I'm going to need more than that. Okay. Well, He gives us more than that. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. How did He become wisdom from God? He came and He spoke the Word of God to us. He gave us examples. He gave us teachings. He gave us the Gospels, if you will, showing us what God expects of our lives and how God expects for you and I to live. So when you and I sit back and say, well, I just can't live the perfect life. Oh, you cannot live the perfect life. I can't live the perfect life. That doesn't give me an excuse to not strive to be Christ Why? I don't know of a single athlete that can play a perfect game. And yet I know of a lot of athletes that try every single time to improve and play the perfect game. There are hundreds of people in this world right now that are spending billions of dollars to hit a white ball. And there are another group of people that are spending millions of dollars watching people on TV hit a little white ball. Now, the funny thing about it to me is there isn't a perfect game. You go to bowling and you have a perfect game, right? 300 or something like that you can bowl a perfect game. If you're a baseball player and you're a pitcher, you can throw a no-hitter. Some people might consider that to be a perfect game. There are other standards in other sports and other disciplines where they might consider this to be a perfect game. But when it comes to golf, there is no perfect game. So it's not that I can say, well, if I shot a 60 on this 18-hole, boy, that was a perfect game. No, there's always trying to get better. Always trying to get Lord. Now, does anybody go and say, I'm not going to worry about that because I can't be perfect? No, there's people that spend millions and billions of dollars trying to constantly improve. Paul comes in and reminds you and I, as a Christian, we should be constantly trying to improve. We should constantly be trying to increase in knowledge, increase in obedience, increase in faithfulness, increase in submission, increase in our Christ-likeness before God. And how do we do that? We follow the examples and the teachings of Christ. So the wisdom that Christ brought from God. And then notice it continues on in verse 30. His righteousness. This idea that when God looks at you and I, He does not see a filthy, sinful spence. He sees a created Son of God that is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not in the righteousness of Spence, not in the righteousness of Jay, not in the righteousness of Bim, not in the righteousness of my parents, not in the righteousness of my money, not in the righteousness of Zanos Baptist Church, not in the righteousness of my location, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only reason why you and I have any hope of going into heaven is because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering our sins. That's the only reason. So you and I sit back and say, well, I don't have any confidence in God. Can God really do that? Well, if God can work out the details of this trip or this conversation or this service or sacrifice to the church, He already worked out your righteousness problem. If He can work out your righteousness problem, then surely He can work out this conversation problem. I mean, surely if He can handle that, surely He can handle this. I remember one time getting in the vehicle, it wasn't long ago, but I remember one time getting in the vehicle and we were going on a road trip with the boys, and I remember one of the boys asking me, Daddy, do you know where you're going? And I thought to myself, son, you have sat down in a vehicle that you didn't pay for. Being propelled by gas that you didn't pay for. You got in the vehicle. We have already left the house. You are driving down the road and you are in the back seat in no control of this vehicle whatsoever. And you're worried about if I know where I'm going? You're not concerned about can I drive a vehicle? You're not concerned if we have enough gas? You're not concerned if the vehicle is in sound enough mechanical state to be able to last? The only concern you got is do I know where I'm going? Oh, there's a lot of other concerns you should have had. Like, Daddy, do you know how to drive a vehicle? I mean, there's a lot of other things before that, but my son, his only concern was, Daddy, do you know where you're going? And I thought, how many times do I do that to God? Oh, I'm not worried if God can control my life. I'm not worried about if God can save me. I'm not worried about if God can forgive me. I'm not worried about if God can handle my knuckleheaded, rebellious attitudes. I'm not worried if God can send His Son to die for me and that be enough. I'm not worried about the fact that God can or cannot call me. I'm just saying, God, do you know what's going to happen in this situation? I'm asking God, does He know where He's going? And God is looking at me and saying, really? The only reason why you can ask that question is I gave you breath. And brothers and sisters, who do we have our confidence in? You and I spend so much time looking for clarity when we are only demonstrating a lack of confidence. So Paul comes in and continue on there. In verse 30 says, because of Him you are, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification. This idea that you and I are continually becoming Christ-like, continually being conformed to the image of Christ, transformed into the image of Christ. This idea that you and I will never be sanctified. You and I are always pursuing sanctification. Now this idea of being sanctified is this idea that you and I are set apart. When we are saved, God says you are no longer the old person. You are no longer the same person. Now you are saved. You've gone from being a goat to being a sheep. But we have a lot of sheep today that are trying to be goats. We have a lot of sheep today that are trying to see how close they can get to the goats. God is, friend, if you have been saved, then He has set you apart. The old self has passed away. Behold, the new person has come. Your desires should be different. Your want-tos should be different. Your pleasures should be different. The things that you pursue should be different. And people should be able to see that difference in you. If you want the same things the world wants, if you want the same things that you wanted before you were saved, then I ask you to consider whether you are ever truly saved. A new creation doesn't desire the old creation's life. So He reminds us of sanctification, and then He gives us the last one. The last one there in verse 30, He talks about the redemption. The redemption that you and I, under no merit of our own, under no worthiness of our own, when we did not deserve it, when we could not earn it, when we could not buy it, when we had nothing of ourselves that merited being redeemed, God sent His Son to redeem you and I. The idea that He sent His Son, did I ask, did I say, oh dear God, would you please send your Son? No, God already knew what I needed before I even knew that I needed it. And He sent His Son to die for me. He sent His Son to redeem me. How did He redeem me? Well, there was a once in a time that I was lost, dead in my sin, headed to hell. And because of His sacrifice, because of His blood, because of the price that He paid for me, He redeemed me. He paid my penalty so that I might be saved. And I sat back in here in glory and joy and thanksgiving because God has saved me. And I trust that God has saved me. I trust my eternity that God has saved me. And yet, God, I need more details. May I ask you this evening, which is greater? Your search for clarity or your basis of confidence? What are you more grounded in? Your own ability, your own knowledge. People when they ask, they want clarity, and they want details, and they want things explained to them and things understood. And I said, well, what are you having more confidence in? Your opinion and your wisdom, or in God's calling? And so He tells us there in verse 30, He says, He gives us this so that again, just like He did back up in verse 29, and He gives us kind of the what, or the what should we do, if you will. And so He says, okay, so based upon man's folly, based upon God's ways, based upon what God has done for us now, what should you and I do? He tells us in verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So that all of these things have happened to you and I, so that let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And what am I trying to get to you this evening? Why am I bringing this up? Because brothers and sisters, there's a world around us that wants to try to plant doubts. They want to try to marginalize our confidence. They want to try to say, well, you can't have confidence in God. See, the Bible contradicts itself all over the place. I was talking to a man in this church that hasn't been to church for a while, but I was talking to him the other day, and I was asking about his job, and he said, man, it's working really well. I work with this guy, and him and I believe totally different, but you know, he respects me and I respect him. And I said, well, how do you believe totally different? He said, well, he doesn't believe anything about God. And I said, well, why not? He said, because the Bible contradicts itself. Where? I would love to sit down and visit with that person. Not out of arrogance or judgment, but I would love for him to show me where it contradicts itself. Because all of this life I have lived believing that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And if it contradicts itself, then it can't be inerrant or infallible, and therefore it can't be the Word of God, and therefore I don't have to worry about reading this thing. I can go back to reading the comic strip. The world plants doubt. The world says, are you sure? Oh, you need more details. You need more information. No, the question we need to ask is, what has He called us to? You go back up to verse 26 and listen to what He says. He says, for consider your calling. So may I ask you this evening, what is your calling. There are going to be some people in this room that might say, well, I don't know what my calling is. And that's a good question to ask. What are you calling me to do? Now, there's some ways, some more basic, fundamental that I believe are applicable to every single one of us. When you get in some of the passages where Jesus says, go and make disciples. Jesus says, you will be a witness of mine. Jesus says, I want you to do this. Jesus says, I want you to do that. And there's some basic, some broad, some fundamental I wills or I want you to's or callings that He has put in our life. That I think that if you're here this evening and you're saying, well, I don't know what God's calling is for my life, then we can start here. We can just start at this ground level. But then God may be calling you to do something else. He may be calling you to serve by teaching. He may be calling you to serve by helping. He may be calling you to serve by going. He may be just calling you to serve the church and the kingdom of God by telling other people about Jesus.
Amen.
What is your calling? Well, my calling is to go to church. No, that's not your calling. My calling is to tithe. No, that's not your calling. Well, my calling is to read my Bible. That's not your calling. What is your calling? You see, so many times we don't worry about our calling because we're more worried about clarity. We're not worried about our calling because we're more worried about what doesn't make sense. We're not worried about our calling because we're more worried about what we want to do and what we think is best. When you have confidence in God and God says, I want you to do this, then you're going to say, because you said so, I'm going to go do it. It doesn't have to make sense. You don't have to like it. It doesn't have to be what you desire or what you prefer. It doesn't have to be what you want. It matters what has God told you to do. So what is your calling? There may be some in this room this evening that are hesitant to serve because they don't have it all figured out. There may be some that are hesitant to sacrifice because they don't know how it will go. Many are hesitant to follow because they lack confidence in their leader. So this evening, as you and I are here this evening, I wonder, do you have confidence? Or are you seeking clarity? See, when that confidence comes, you'll do whatever God wants you to do because God has told you to do it. And how many times do we find ourselves sitting back saying, well, if my schedule allows, or well, if I have time, or well, if I feel like it, or well, if I have the extra money, or well, if this door opens up or that door opens up. No, 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 no. The question is, has He called you? And is your confidence in Him? Because the reality is that if those two questions are there, then the details really don't matter. I'm going to get on a plane Friday morning. And as of a few hours ago, I had no time I was going to get on a plane. But some people may say, well, don't you want to know that? Well, of course I want to know that. But I know that I'm getting on a plane one way or another. And whether it's in Oklahoma City or whether it's in Dallas or whether it's at 10 o'clock or whether it's 1 o'clock, it doesn't matter. I know that I'm getting on a plane. That is not my biggest concern, is getting on a plane. My biggest concern is what's going to be there when I get off the plane. I'm more concerned about where I'm going, and I'm not worried about what time I'm leaving. I mean, what does it matter what time I leave? I'm more saying, God, I have questions about clarity about what's going to happen when I get there. What are they going to try to feed me? Will I have cell phone reception? Will there be any ice for water or tea or something else? Do they even have coffee? I mean, there's some basic essentials that I need to know. I'm not worried about what time the plane leaves. But you know, all that really doesn't matter. If God has said go, then I can get so hung up in the details and the clarity that I miss the glory and the confidence of the One that is calling you to go. So as you're here this evening, what more marks your Christian life tonight? Someone that is bogged down with clarity and details? Or someone that is sitting here in all the confidence in God, ready to fulfill the calling that God has put in your life? I hope and I pray that for us, clarity does not mark us, but confidence marks us. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I appreciate you being here this evening. I'm so grateful that you were here. And so thankful for your time and your attention this evening. I hope that you'll come back and join us this coming Wednesday as we gather again this Lord's Day. And I hope that you'll be here. And I just hope that you'll be looking for ways that you and I can have confidence in God. Have confidence in what God has called us to do. To run that race with endurance that He has called and put before us in our lives. Thank you all so much for being here. Jack, would you be willing to close us in a word of prayer, please?